Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. As we come to worship our God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And God greets you this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue our worship and let us praise God, for he is our rock and our fortress, and we'll do so with the words of Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2. Read from God's covenant law, and as we do so, we'll look into the mirror of God's law and see our sinfulness. So God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And having heard God's law, let us now sing a psalm of confession. And we'll do so with the words of Psalm 46, verse 5.
As your
We just sang together, the Lord Almighty, great and glorious, is on our side and goes before us. He is our fortress firm and sure. With Jacob's God, we are secure. And this is even more true for us who are in Christ Jesus. So God in his goodness has placed all our sins on Jesus Christ. And therefore, as Paul writes, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, our God Almighty is truly for us. And so as we come before God, we will draw near to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins, knowing that God is gracious to forgive us as well. Let us now come before God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and protection that you extend to us, your children. We could just sing about that in this psalm. We praise you for your love that you extend in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the relationship that you've established with us, for your goodness that you lavish on us. Lord, we live in such a fallen and broken world where life doesn't always go the way we plan or the way we like it. But Lord, we could sing triumphantly that in times of trouble, you are near. That you are not distant, you're not far removed, you're not in some ivory tower that where you don't see our suffering, our weakness, but you stand beside us and you go before us. And so if the earth starts shaking beneath our feet, we don't have to fear. And if we're suddenly overwhelmed by a massive wave, we don't need to be in despair, for you will not forsake us. And so, Lord, as a child runs to its father for protection and help, we can run to you. For, Lord, we confess that we are weak, but you are our strength. And when we are attacked, you are our shield. And when we need security, you are our tower. Lord, what a comfort this is. And yet, Lord, we do not deserve your special care, your special love. But Lord, you call us to place all of our hope and all of our trust in you, but often we don't. Often we look to ourselves, we look to others, we put our trust in things and in the idols of our hearts. Lord, you call us to find rest in your heavenly arms, but so often we find our rest in our earthly comforts and treasures. And so we ask that you would forgive us for this. Lord, you call us to be still and to know that you are God, and often we are not still, and we frantically look around for other things to find comfort. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us and in our midst this morning. We pray that your Spirit would abide in our hearts so that by the reading of your word and the hearing of your word, you would impart to us grace in Jesus Christ, for Lord, we need this. Give us grace to understand. For Lord, spiritual understanding does not come naturally to us. Lord, these words would be dead words if you do not work through your Spirit in our hearts. For Lord, Peter proclaims when he said that you were the Messiah, Jesus, you said to Peter, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And so we pray that you would grant us knowledge in all the sermons so that we might understand your purpose for our lives and so that we would also live a life worthy of Christ. Father, we bring all of this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You now have an opportunity to give of your thank offerings before the Lord, and your offerings are requested for the work of the Ministry of Mercy. And as you do so, remember the words of Acts 20, verse 35, where it says there, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then afterwards, we'll sing from Psalm 50, verses 1, 8, and 11. So my intention this morning is to preach God's word to you as it comes from Genesis 40. And this is part of a series that I've been working through in Southern River on the life of Joseph. And so just to put chapter 40 in context, so Genesis 37 is really where we start the account of Joseph and Jacob's brothers. And there we read of how Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers out of hatred because of his royal dreams that he was having. And then they eventually sold him into slavery. And then you have a chapter about Judah and his sin as he goes down to the Canaanites. And then 39, it returns again to Joseph in Egypt. And he was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And he was working in their household and then was accused of rape, essentially, against Potiphar's wife and was thrown in prison. And so this is where we find Joseph in our text this morning. So we'll read together Genesis 40, which will also be our text, and then we'll also read from Luke chapter 23. So Genesis 40, this is the word of the Lord. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, and the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in and into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to the place, and you will put the Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that I should be put into this dungeon." When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then we'll also read from the New Testament. We'll read Luke chapter 23. So Luke 23, and we'll read together the verses 26 through 39. So Jesus is hanging on a cross, and then we read in verse 39, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So far from the reading of God's word, let us now sing from Psalm 13, verse 1. So as I mentioned, our text is also Genesis 40, and since we have read that together, we'll proceed to the proclamation of the gospel, and then after that, we'll sing from Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2 in response. Well, congregation greatly loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, while I was preparing this sermon, I came across this statement: Christians are a waiting people. Christians are a waiting people. And if you think about that statement, that rings true for many people in the Old Testament. You just think of Abram. God comes to Abram in Genesis 12. He calls him out of Egypt. And then later on in Genesis 15, God comes to him with promises. He says, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and I'll make you this great nation. And you will have a son." And so he receives this promise, but then as we continue reading, he waits, and he waits, and he waits. Until, as we read in Hebrews, it was as though he was as good as dead. That was when he finally had a child with Sarah. Or if we think of David, David had a similar thing. God comes to David and says, "You will be king of Israel, I will set you on the throne." And then what happens? He waits and he waits and he waits. And all during that time, he's running through the countryside away from Saul. And it's only much later that he becomes king of Israel. So God often calls us to wait on him, to put our trust in him, to hope in him. And so much of the lives of God's people consists of waiting. Waiting on God's promises and waiting on his timing. But then the truth of the matter is that often we're not very good at waiting. When God makes us wait, we can often become bitter. We can become frustrated when things are not going the way we want them to go. We can even become disillusioned in terms of the direction of life. And sometimes we can try to manipulate things so that we can try to at least get what we're hoping for. So if God doesn't lead our lives in some way, then we're going to try lead it in that direction. And oftentimes, we can just simply lose hope. We struggle to trust God, and we even maybe despair of his promises towards us. Well, brothers and sisters, this is very much the situation that we find ourselves in with this passage here. This is the situation that Joseph found himself in, and that was part of the reason why we sang Psalm 13. "How will you forget me, Lord?" You see, at the beginning of our text, there's this renewed sense of hope for Joseph. And we think to ourselves, finally, this is it. Finally, he's going to be restored. Finally, people are going to see that he's truly innocent. And then we get to the end. where Joseph is left sitting in the dungeon, sitting in the pit, in the prison, and he's waiting and he's wondering what God is up to, whether or not God has forgotten him. His hopes were raised and his hopes come crashing down, they're shattered. And yet, those who hope in God will never be put to shame, for our God does not forget those who wait on him. And that will be our theme this morning. Our risen Savior does not forget those who hope in him. And so we'll see two things. Firstly, hopes raised, and second, hopes shattered. So hopes raised. So as I mentioned earlier, the passage begins with a renewed sense of hope for Joseph. Things are looking up. True, he's in a pit, he's in the dungeon, he's in prison, but there's a glimmer of hope that appears. A call goes out in the prison, and two new prisoners are coming. And as the text highlights, they were coming to the same prison where Joseph was confined. And so the question quickly emerges in our minds, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to Joseph? What has God got planned for his servant? Now, before these prisoners come, preparations were made to receive them. And the responsibility of these preparations, they bypass the keeper of the prison, which we read about in chapter 39, verse 23. And instead, it goes to the prison's highest official, which is the captain of the guard, who is Potiphar. And after all, these weren't any ordinary prisoners. They were the two highest ranking officials in Egypt. You have the cupbearer, or the butler as it's termed here, and also the baker. And these were the two highest officials. So say, for example, if we think of the cupbearer or the butler, in ancient Egypt, often they became almost the king's confidant and wielded like significant power. They became the trusted official. After all, they were the one that was serving the wine and giving it to the king. And we can think, for example, of the power that Nehemiah had before the Persian king. He wielded a significant amount of authority and was able to dictate quite a few things. So these were very important people. But nevertheless, these important officials had angered Pharaoh. They had offended him, as it says there in verse 1. Quite literally, it says that they sinned against him, which is quite ironic. So unlike Joseph, who was faithful and didn't even sin against his master, these men had sinned and were imprisoned. But Joseph is imprisoned with them as well. And anyway, unsurprisingly, Potiphar makes Joseph responsible for the welfare of these prisoners. It says there that the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined, he charged Joseph with them and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. So he attended to them. So Potiphar had seen how Joseph had acted in his house, how he had served faithfully and attended on all the needs of the house. And so he had full confidence that Joseph could do this in this place as well, in the prison. Though his wife had tarnished Joseph's name, he knew that Joseph would be responsible with these imprisoned officers. And this is no coincidence, brothers and sisters. This is, again, one small step in a grand plan that God had of bringing Joseph to the throne for the sake of his people. Now, one day, as Joseph is attending to their needs, he comes to them in the morning and he notices a change in their demeanor. Verse 6 says that he saw that they were sad, that they were troubled. There was a sickly look to their face. And so he asks them, why your face is downcast today? Why are you so sad? And notice the concern that Joseph had for these men. Notice the selflessness of this question. What's troubling you today? Why are you so disheartened? Please tell me about that. I mean, if you think about it, Joseph had plenty of worries of his own. He had been falsely accused. He'd been thrown into a pit, thrown into this prison. He was innocent. And his brothers, on top of that, his family hated him. So he had all these problems. Why should he care about these two officials? And yet we see that he does care. See, congregation, this is a difficulty for us when we're suffering. Often the temptation is to look inward, to turn inward on ourselves, and we can become so obsessed with what we're experiencing and about how wrongfully we were treated or how unjust our suffering is that we fail to see what's going on behind us. Our vision becomes so closed, and we only look at what we're experiencing. And yet by God's grace, Joseph does not succumb to this temptation. Rather, he exhibits the selfless spirit of our Savior, who had no concern for his own suffering, but rather the concern for others and what they endured. And again, this is a significant detail, because without this selfless question, humanly speaking, Joseph wouldn't have been in a place to interpret the dreams. And if you think of the succession of events, if Joseph didn't interpret these men's dreams, then he wouldn't have become in a place where Pharaoh knew that he could interpret a dream, and then he wouldn't have been able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and then he wouldn't have been in the highest position later on. And so God used this other focused question to put him one step closer to the throne, one step closer to those ultimate fulfillment of the dreams that he had when he was just a 17-year-old boy. Now, brothers and sisters, if that is how God used Joseph's selfless question, who knows what he has planned for you? It could be that God uses a selfless question. It could be that God uses a genuine concern that you have for someone else to help you in your own personal suffering or in your own situation. Who knows? So Joseph asked them this question, and then they answer him and they say, "We dreamed a dream and there is no one to interpret the dream." So it was a common belief in Egypt that dreams had predictive power, that they revealed something about the future or the fate of the person who had the dream. And so what happened, there was this large body of text that had arisen quite because of that, so that people could interpret dreams. And you had all sorts of wise men who had this sort of power, or who were experts in the field, you could say. So being in prison, these officers who would normally have access to all this material, they didn't. And so they're looking for someone to interpret their dreams. And with that, Joseph says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Do not interpretations belong to God?" He says to them, understanding dreams isn't a matter of science, isn't a matter of technique, but no, it's a matter of the inspiration. It's God who reveals dreams. The dreams are of God, so tell them to me. And again, if you think about Joseph's situation, this is an incredible statement from him. Think about it. What has become of Joseph's dreams? Joseph had two dreams. He had a dream where all his brothers would bow down to him. So the first one, it was the imagery of the sheaves, and the second one is the imagery of the stars and the sun and the moon, all bowing down to him. But at this point in his life, nothing had become of those dreams. It was the dreams that nearly got him killed in the first place. What did the brothers say when they saw Joseph coming from afar? They said, "Look, the dreamer. Let's throw him into a pit and see what becomes of his dreams." And yet, despite everything that had happened, Joseph still believed that God was with him and that God had a purpose for his life, and that purpose included these dreams. His words show confidence. Confidence that the same God who gives dreams is the same God who will fulfill them and will accomplish them. He believed that God was with him. He placed his hope in God. He trusted God. And so without any further convincing, the officers tell Joseph their dreams. And if you look at both the cupbearer and the baker's dreams, both of them are related to their task, and they also reveal their future in the king's court. And they also have similar imagery. You have the repetition of three that comes back. So you have a triple branched vine that buds, it blossoms, and that ripens. And then you have that three-tiered basket full of muffins and croissants and all sorts of baked goods that's on top of the baker's head. And so all of these images, they represented the third day where their fate would be determined. And yet, despite the similarities, they spoke of drastically different fates. One would be restored, and the other would be hanged. So the cupbearer tells the dream, and Joseph says to the cupbearer, "The meaning of your dream is this: in 3 days' time, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. You will serve wine to the king just as you did before." Now, to our modern ears, being lifted up by the head sounds a little odd. Pharaoh lifting up the head. But this was actually a very positive image. So when a king would come before its subjects, they would all, say for example, if he was making a public appearance, they would all bow down to him. And then everyone is bowed down, and then sometimes the king would lift someone up. He would allow someone to lift up their head and look at the king. And that was an acknowledgement of that person, and sometimes it even meant acquittal. So say, for example, in Psalm 27, verse 3, the psalmist uses similar imagery, and he says, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." The king is going to recognize me, the psalmist says. And so here, this is what Joseph prophesies for the cupbearer. The king was going to exalt him. He was going to put him back in that place of status and authority that he had before. So it was a very favorable outcome. So, of course, the chief baker, liking his prospects, he also tells the dream. But unlike the cupbearer, his fate is very different. He says there three... He says to him, "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." It's an awful dream. It's an awful reality. The baker was going to be decapitated. His body was going to be impaled for everybody to see. And then the birds would come and eat his flesh. It was a severe punishment. And now as terse and blunt as those words seem to us, the reason why we have such a vivid description of what would happen to both people was to show the accuracy of what Joseph said. That's the reason why we're given such graphic detail. It's to show that everything happened the way that Joseph foretold. And this is significant because it's because of the accuracy of Joseph's dreams and for him foretelling these dreams. That's why the Pharaoh comes and asks Joseph to interpret his dreams. That's what would land him an audience with Pharaoh. And so as we see, we have Joseph. He's in a position where he is taking care of these prisoners, and we see that his hopes are raised. There's a new situation that is coming. And so we see that Joseph, he's still confident of God's promises. He's hoping in God. He believes that God will interpret these dreams. And so the new situation seems to bring new hope for Joseph. But then, as we continue, we see that things quickly change and that his hopes are left shattered in pieces. And that brings us to our second point, hopes shattered. The interpretations came with a earnest request. Joseph says to the cupbearer, he says, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show me kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon," or put me in this pit, quite literally. "Please remember me, get me out of this prison, get me out of this pit." And really that was Joseph's life up until this point. It's a sequence of pits. It first starts off with a pit in Dothan where his brothers throw him into there. And then it continues here in our passage in chapter 40. So he asks him, "When you have been lifted up, when you've been restored to your position of authority, please remember me. Say something to the king. Say something to Pharaoh." Now I just want to highlight something, brothers and sisters, here, because it shows us what God is doing at this point in the whole kind of the grand scope of the plan of salvation. You see, Joseph's request here uses what you could say covenantal language. He says, "Remember me when it is well with you. Remember me." Well, often God uses that language to describe him remembering his covenant. So you think of Exodus 2. God hears the cries of his people. And what it says there in Exodus 2, verse 24, that he remembered the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he acted. And that comes back time and time again through the Old Testament. God remembers. And then also, Joseph asks the cupbearer, he says, remember me and so deliver me from this house. And later, that house is called a house of imprisonment, a house of slavery. And congregation, just think of what you heard this morning. In the intro to the law, God says to his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Out of the house of bondage. And so the author here is signaling to us what's going to happen later on. What's going to happen later on in the Exodus when God would lead his people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, when we look at the broader picture, this is what God is doing in the life of Joseph. He's bringing Joseph to a position of power so that he could preserve his people, bring them into Egypt, and then he would bring them out in the Exodus. It's in Exodus that we read that Joseph was forgotten, the people became enslaved, and then that God, remembering his covenant, seeing their affliction, he delivers them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the author is already pointing to us. He's saying, look, this is what's to come later on. So let's return to the prison. So 3 days after everything had happened in the prison, Pharaoh lifts up, he restores the cupbearer back to his original position and putting the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and he literally lifts off the head of the baker and impales his body, just as Joseph had interpreted it. Now you can imagine Joseph waking up the next morning with a renewed sense of hope. Maybe he had the feeling, today's the day. Today I'll be rescued from the pit. Today is when my innocence will be recognized. Everyone will be able to see that. But then day turns to days. Days turns to weeks. Weeks turns to months. And months turns to year. And then verse 23 says, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Despite everything that Joseph had done, when the cupbearer had been restored to his position of authority, his place of importance, he totally forgot about Joseph. He didn't remember that Hebrew slave who had helped him. He forgot him. And so there would be no kindness to Joseph. He was forgotten. He was overlooked. He was stuck in prison again, waiting and wondering what in the world God was up to in his life. You see, in this chapter, everything changes for Joseph, but nothing changes once again. His hopes had been raised. Seems to be that something was going to happen, and then suddenly that's dashed to pieces. Had God forgotten him? Had God moved on to bigger and better things? Had he'd hoped in God, but once again, it seems he was just stuck in a pit. He was stuck waiting again. And it would be another 2 whole years, as Genesis 41 tells us, before anything would happen. 2 whole years. He waited. Does that sound familiar to you, brothers and sisters? Maybe the cancer goes into remission, only to come back again. The test is positive, only to end in the heartbreak of a miscarriage. There are some signs of openness to the gospel, and suddenly your loved one shuts the door again. Things seem to change in your relationship with your spouse, but suddenly those same toxic, same selfishness comes back again. Maybe you're finally on a road of reconciling between you and another brother, and then the conflict flares up again. Circumstances change, but then nothing changes. And it seems that you're left in the same situation, waiting and wondering what God is up to. You've placed your hope in God, and it seems that he's forgotten you, that he's shelved your prayers, and he's moved on to better things. Well, brothers and sisters, unlike the cupbearer, unlike the butler, God hadn't forgotten Joseph. You see, when the cupbearer forgot Joseph, that wasn't an interruption to God's plan. That was God's plan. God's plan for Joseph was in the waiting. Joseph was in the exact place where God wanted him to be, each step was part of God's plan. If we think about that grand plan again, if Joseph was, if he came to the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh saw him and delivered him from his suffering, he wouldn't have been in a place to interpret the dreams. And as you know, if he wasn't in a place to interpret the dreams, then he wouldn't have been in a position of authority. God had Joseph exactly where he wanted him to be. And you might think to yourself, okay, but why does God make him wait again? Why does it seem that God just drags out his suffering and prolongs it? Hasn't Joseph shown himself faithful already? I mean, you just read in Genesis 39 how he was faithful even in the face of a very, very seductive temptation. What was God up to? You see, congregation, God was molding Joseph through his suffering. God was shaping him. He was making Joseph depend on him more. He was making him grow in his reliance on God, in his hope in God. You see, contrary to what we might think, in Joseph's suffering, God was producing endurance. He was producing character, and character hope, and hope confidence in God. His waiting wasn't just about what he would get at the end of his wait. No, it was who he would become while he waited. And I'll repeat that. His waiting wasn't just about what he would get at the end of waiting. No, it was about who he would become as he waited. And that is very significant for us because God often calls us to wait. And he does this so that we might, it's not just about the end of what we're going to get, it's about who we become as we wait. He does this so we grow in our reliance on him, that we grow in our character, we grow in our dependence. You see, God was preparing Joseph for glory, glory of kingship. But in the meantime, he waited and he waited, and God was working on his character. And brothers and sisters, if we think about our future, God has prepared a place for us of eternal glory. But in the meantime, we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And as we wait, God is molding and shaping you into the image of Christ. He is molding and shaping you so that you rely on him more and more. He's drawing you closer to himself. He might remove your suffering. He might remove the difficulties that you experience, and he might not. But in and through that, it's not like it's an interruption to his plan that you wait, but rather it is his plan so that you become who he wants you to be. See, God has not forgotten you, but he has you exactly where he wants you to be. And this is so comforting. Because it's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to trust when it seems that things are broken, that your hopes are dashed. Like we mentioned in the beginning, we can get frustrated when our circumstances aren't changing. We can get angry when our suffering is just simply prolonged. We can become bitter of God and what God is doing. And then we forfeit him and what he's doing in our lives, and we try to manipulate things. Because if God's not going to do it for me, then I'll do it for me. And so often, we can't wait. We struggle waiting. But our God does not leave us in our own strength to wait on him. You see, if we think that Joseph waited on God in his own strength, then we've missed the point. Joseph didn't hope in God or wait on God in his own strength, but no, he waited in the strength that God supplied. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't become frustrated with God or become bitter in his suffering. Rather, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. He didn't try and manipulate things to get what he wanted, but rather he submitted himself, he placed him under the will of God. He waited on the Lord. He hoped in the Lord. And you see this especially with his temptations. So in Luke 4, the devil comes to Jesus and he says, you know that kingdom that God has promised you? You know how you're the Son of God? You know how God has promised you glory and honor? Well, you know how he's saying that it's through the suffering, through your cross? Well, I got a different way. And you don't have to wait on God. You can have it right now. Just bow before me and you'll get the kingdoms of the earth. You'll get all glory and honor. But our Lord didn't. He was faithful and he had trusted himself to the will of God. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ that we are enabled to trust God, to hope in him as we struggle and as we suffer in this broken world. And brothers and sisters, when you despair, when you cry out like the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" Like what we sang just together, "How long will you forget me? How long must my sorrow be endured?" Know that God has not forgotten you. Know that God will never forget you. Why? Because he has forgotten Jesus Christ. He forsook Jesus Christ on the cross. That is why God remembers you. That is why God will never leave us, will never forsake us. Just think of Luke 23 that we read together. You know, praise God that we have a Savior that's greater than the butler. Because when the butler rose to his glory, he forgot all about Joseph. But then see what happens with our Lord. That thief on the cross, he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you've been lifted up, when you've been exalted." And did Jesus forget him? Did Jesus rise into heaven, ascend into heaven, and leave this man? No, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I will not forget you." And that same Jesus intercedes for you. That same Jesus does not forget you because he was forsaken. He makes mention of you before the throne room of God, before God. You have an audience because of Christ. And Christ says, "That child is mine. I was forsaken, I was forgotten, so that he would never be forsaken by you." So, brothers and sisters, we are a people who wait. We are a people who are called to wait. But even as you wait, know that God is at work in you. Know that God is molding and shaping you so that you trust him more and more. Know that God has a plan for you in your suffering as you wait. And so be strong. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord, for he is your refuge. God will never forget you. For the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, he will never forsake you. Amen. Before we come before God in prayer, the consistory has the following announcements. So consistory will meet with deacons Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. And then also consistory announces that Rudy Truda and also Ellery Plug have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God, the desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Saturday, the 10th of December at 1 p.m. in the Free Reform Church of Rockingham with Reverend Anderson officiating. And then also with thankfulness to the Lord, Cade Evans, Danielle Gertz, Brody Plater, Anthony Ruse, Calvin Slobe, Sage Swartz, Quinn Van Rogen, and also Brother Keith Vandeleer have requested to publicly profess their faith. After examining their knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants their requests. If no lawful objections are raised, public profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on the 4th and the 11th of December in the morning service. And then as we come before God in prayer, we will remember a few things. We'll remember those who are mourning the death of Jamie Brolsma. So we'll pray specifically for the Posthumus family. And then also we'll pray for those who are recovering from operations. We think particularly of Rachel Lewis as well as Sister Timmer. So we will bring before God these people in prayer. So let's pray. Merciful God and Almighty Father, it's hard to wait. It's hard to trust you when our lives are not going the way we envision. Father, it's hard to submit to your will when in your wisdom you put suffering, you put pain in our lives, and even when you prolong them. Lord, you call us to wait on you. You call us to trust you, to believe in the goodness and the riches of your promises. When our lives are in turmoil, you say, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am at work, that I haven't forgotten you, that I haven't cast you aside." Father, we confess that you are with us. We take comfort in the fact that you are with us in our waiting. We praise you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered and was obedient to the end, that he trusted you even to death on a cross. And we thank you that he has ascended into heaven as our glorious pledge that we also will join him there. But Lord, as we look ahead to that eternal future, we wait. And so we pray that you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we would be enabled to trust you, to hope in you, no matter the situation that we find ourselves in. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Lord, mold us, shape us in true righteousness and holiness that you are allowing us to follow, that we would follow in the footsteps of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we also bring before you our needs and concerns. We praise you that we can come to you as any child to a father, knowing that, Lord, you, if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, where we can be confident that you, our Heavenly Father, will also give good gifts. And so we can come to you in that confidence. So we pray for those who are mourning. We pray that you would be with those friends and also the family of Glenn and Sam Brolsma. We pray particularly for the Posthumus family, those in our midst who are related, who had to lay their niece, their cousin, their friend to rest on Friday. Father, we praise you for the testimony of faith that Jamie Brolsma has left. We praise you that she was a godly woman. She was a woman of faith. And Father, we thank you that you have brought her to yourself, that she is home with you, that she is basking in your glory. And Lord, that she has been received into heaven with that glorious note, "Well done, my child. Well done, good and faithful servant." And Father, we pray for those who are left behind. We pray for those who have a hole in their hearts. Lord, it's not natural for relationships to be torn apart like this. And so we pray that you would be with them, that they would hope in you, that they would trust you even in this. And Father, that they would be assured that they would one day also enter into that glorious celebration with you in heaven, where we experience you in all your glory, and where we will also meet the saints who have passed before us. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with them in their suffering, that you would wrap your arms around them, that you would hedge them in behind and before. Lord, we also pray for those who are recovering from various operations. We praise you for the fact that we have such a good medical system that we're so blessed by. But Lord, we pray for those who are continuing to endure physical difficulties even after their operations. We think of Rachel Lewis. Lord, she's under quite heavy medication at the moment because of pain. Father, you know the situation. You know, she was brought home and suddenly rushed to hospital again. Father, we pray that you would watch over her, that you'd be with her. Lord, that though her circumstances change and then it seems like nothing changes, we pray that she would hope in you. We pray that you would surround her. Lord, when she feels forgotten, that you'd be near to her, that you'd be a father to her. And Lord, we pray that this community here in Rockingham would be an extension of your love, that as we show grace to one another and as we encourage one another as they go through various situations, that people would see the love of Christ, an extension of your arms, your goodness to us. Father, we also pray for Sister Timmer, who is recovering from and going through immunotreatment. Lord, please be with her as well. Grant patience. Grant strength. Lord, that she would start to feel better soon. Father, we bring all of these things before you. We know that you are God who hears our prayers, that you are God who answers us, that you are near to the righteous. And Lord, we confess that our righteousness isn't of ourselves, but it's in Christ. And so that is why we can come before you with so much confidence, that we can boldly enter the throne of grace, knowing that there will be grace for us in a time of need through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we pray that you would receive our songs of thanks and receive this worship. Lord, may it be a sweet-smelling aroma before you, that you would be pleased by it. And where there is any sin, may you cover it in the blood of Christ, our Savior. Father, bless us in the rest of this day, this worship day, and may you hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing song this morning is Psalm 30, verse 2 and 5. Psalm 30, verse 2 and 5. As you depart this place, go with the blessing of the God who will never forget you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.